following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's take our Bibles right now. Let's stand up. I want to read a few verses to you from Mark chapter 5. The title of the message this morning is Don't Be Afraid, Just Believe. Would you say that with me? Don't be afraid, just believe. Thank you for saying it loud enough for people around you to hear that, because they needed that too. In chapter 5, starting at verse 21, I'm only going to read a handful of those verses and take a look at this nonstop crisis in Jesus' ministry. It says, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet." I think it's Matthew's gospel that says, "And he worshiped Jesus." And here's what he did. And where was I? Verse 23. "And he begged him earnestly," and the Greek behind it is repeatedly, saying, "My little girl, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. Just come and touch her, Jesus." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Lord, there always seemed to be a multitude around you as you walked on this earth. And there would be today too, Lord. In days of so much confusion, when someone comes who has so much power and makes so much sense with what you say, Lord, and yet you've sent us to be that presence here, Lord. So would you walk with us and would you teach us? And maybe today, Lord, would you prepare us to be more available than ever when we have those opportunities that cross our path? So we're open to what you want to say and what you want to do in our lives today, Father. And I pray this would be a day of lifting many, many burdens and stepping into the crisis that so many here are walking through. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Amen. Please have a seat. But Jesus' ministry is about to go to a new level. We've surveyed this a number of times already as we've walked through that Jesus has healed the paralyzed, if you're keeping count. He's healed the paralyzed. He's cleansed a leper, which was an outcast. He's healed a withered hand. Doesn't sound like a big deal, but if it's your hand, it's a big deal. He heals a withered hand. He casts out a ton of demons, and he's calmed the sea. And now he's headed back to the other side of the sea. But could he possibly top any of that? How could he go further than that? It's a magnificent ministry that Jesus has been in and that's been unfolding for us. And Jesus and his boys have decided it's time to go back. Well, he decided and they had no choice. And so they go right back down the yellow arrow that you see if you're looking at the screen, if somebody's watching this on radio. How do you watch it on radio? You should have been here. No, I'm kidding. You just follow the yellow arrow back to Capernaum, and that's where Jesus is landing at this point. But what's his hurry? I mean, if he got away from all of that pressure in the crowd, in the multitude that were lining up for him day after day after day. And so he said, let's go to the other side. But you saw last week, as you went through that passage with Jeff, he went over there for one guy. And when he's done, and by the way, they crossed at night. The evening was falling when the storm was rising. And they thought they were all going to die at night in this storm. They get over there. It's for that one encounter with that demoniac who was living in the graveyard. And now they're going back. Why not take a few days? There's not too many people in that region. You could rest down by the beautiful Sea of Galilee on that side. But it's time to get back for one reason, because Jesus had two more appointments that day. I don't know what your calendar looks like. But two appointments would be pretty light for probably many of you. It'd be a light calendar. But there's two appointments, two critical appointments that day. By the way, how many of you manage a calendar? I don't mean you just have them. You manage them. You put appointments on there. And maybe you work for a doctor or you schedule clients and patients and events. I don't know what you do, but I know that my calendar is this now. I should keep a paper one, but I don't. But what a calendar is to me is just an invitation to frustration. How many of you have lived that? Because no day turns out the way you planned it. I don't care. I don't care what it is. No day turns out the way that you plan it. There'll be something in your road that you hadn't counted on. So it's always an invitation for frustration for me. But of course, it's important to look to plan your days. It's important to say, God, what do you want me to do? There's nothing wrong with making plans for your day. But the other thing you'd better lay alongside that diligence of planning is a good dose of flexibility. Because the day is going to change for you. A couple of verses might help you. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, you know this one. The mind of man plans his ways or her ways, but the Lord does what? The Lord directs the steps. And he may direct steps that you can't dance to, but he's going to take you that way. And the second one in Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. The steps of a good person are ordered by the Lord. So your mind may plan your day, but God is going to order your steps and learn to flow with it. Learn to be flexible enough on that adventure because it'll turn out better his way than your way. Amen? It just always does. So trust him as you walk into those days. It just might be frustrating. But let's talk about Jesus' divine interruption on this particular day. And there's two keys. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm just going to mention it. There's two keys in dealing with these kind of interruptions that somehow maybe God makes you aware of the fact, oh, God's doing this. I'm in charge of this. Just go with the flow. But the two things that are really helpful. Number one, recognize the divine intervention. Recognize the divine interruption when it happens. It might be something that you had no idea, but there you are standing in line, and there's that person four people ahead of you that you haven't talked to in years. Who set that up for you? God did. And maybe it's still tender, but you got to find the strength and swallow hard and go up and say, hello, Satan. No, I mean Satan. But hello, Susie. Or who? You might have thought they were the agent of Satan at some point. But it's a human being that needs connection as much as you do. And so if God sets it up, recognize it. Second thing is this, respond to it appropriately. And as graciously as you can by God's grace, and just see what God will do. Well, Jesus certainly does that. His ministry was a stream of interruptions, and it's going to be the same with you and I. You know why that's true? If you say, Jesus, here I am, use me. How many of you want to be used by God? He won't abuse you, but he'll use you, and he wants to use you. But as soon as you say, Lord, I want to be used by you, get ready, because desperate people ignore business hours. They're not always going to show up before closing time. You may encounter them on the way to your truck or on the way to your motorcycle, and there they are. And again, you might run into them in one of the markets around here. They just don't always go by the business hours. So here's two more divine interruptions in Jesus' life, and they're stacked on top of each other. I mean, literally, both of them rushing to Jesus at the same time, and they're both extremely desperate situations. Each of these encounters, they come in like they own the place. They come in like, I need help now. You ever met someone like that? I don't need you tomorrow. I needed you yesterday, but you didn't return my call. And I'm sorry if I've done that to you. I haven't done it on purpose, but they come in and it's like, I need help now. Not tomorrow, not in a week. I'm on your schedule now. Here I am. And you got to deal with it. And so here's Jesus, both of these people coming in with boldness, both of them extreme situations. Now, we read about the first one, but let's stack on the next one. Look at verse 25 through verse 34 with me. A miracle on the way to a miracle. Don't you love this with Jesus? In verse 25, it says, now a certain woman. So Jesus is on the way with Jairus. He's going along with them. He's walking across town. Wherever they dock their boat, they're heading for the home of the leader of the synagogue there. And it says, and now a certain woman, we never know her name, had a flow of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine that? 12 years, bleeding that won't stop. And she'd suffered many things from many physicians. We don't even have to explain that, do we? A trip to the doctor is not always a comfortable trip, even if it's remedial, even if it fixes the problem, it's not always comfortable. But she had suffered at the hands of doctors. You should read up a little bit on what doctoring looked like in those days. How many of you are thankful for anesthesia? Didn't have it back then. Just bite on this rope. That's all you're going to get. And she'd suffered many things from many physicians. She'd been to all the doctors in town and probably in the region. And she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, everybody'd heard about him now because the people Jesus said, don't tell anyone, told everyone. So everybody knows. She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. Do you know why she snuck up on him? Because she was an outcast. She'd been bleeding for a dozen years. She'd been bleeding as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive. He's on his way to touch a 12-year-old girl. And here's a woman who's been bleeding for the duration of that little girl's life. And the scripture said, if there's a blood flow from you, man or woman, but a woman in her monthly menstrual cycle was unclean and needed to separate from the community during those times. She hasn't been probably near a synagogue. She couldn't go to the temple if she wanted to go down to Jerusalem. She was an outcast, another pariah. That word keeps coming up in the commentaries of these stories. Another person who was told to, insisted on being kept apart from the rest of the people. I don't know what circle of support she had, if any, but she's desperate. And so she sneaks up on Jesus. Maybe she pulled a cloak up over her head, hoping nobody recognized her as she got in close to this multitude of people. And look at what she does. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Where would she get that idea? I don't have the sense that Jesus walked around in holy robes. And I'm so thankful I don't have to wear holy robes like the church that I grew up in. But how did she get the idea that if she could just touch the garment? I want to show you a picture. How many of you have been with us to Israel? How many of you remember going to Migdal? It was a town of Mary Magdalene, who was from the town of Migdal. And they're unearthing this really small town there where there was a synagogue. And this is one of those places, you know, when you step down, they won't let you walk into the synagogue, but you can walk right up to it, and there's a little chain there, and you know that the stones that are right there in front of you are stones that Jesus would have walked on. Because it said he went into all of the synagogues in the region. That included Migdal. And so when you go there, it's run by the Catholic Church, and you go past the little the dig on the archaeological dig there of the old town, and you walk back to a Catholic church that's right on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And when you go downstairs, you'll walk into this one little chapel type area, and this is what you'll see when you walk in. It's a mural that's about 22 foot long. It's longer than I could put up on the screen. But right in the middle of it, and here, let me give you a close up, you'll see the hand of the woman reaching through to touch the hem of his garment. I can't walk down there without choking up. It's just one of the most believable depictions. Like, everybody's talking so much about The Chosen, a believable depiction of what it might have been like. But this woman, I don't think there was a burst of light when she touched the clothing, but something happened. Something literal, physical happened. Follow along with me. She said, if I may only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, so both of them are feeling something when she just touches the hem of his garment. And by the way, whether it was down at the floor or whether it was like the little strings that hang off the edge of the prayer cloths that a Jewish man would wear, sometimes today attached to their belt loops, whatever it was that she touched it and she felt something. And when she touched Jesus, whoa, he felt something. He felt power, it says, go out of him. And then he turns around and this is great. He felt that power had gone out of him and turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? It's a really interesting thing for Jesus to say, who touched my clothes? Now, if you read this in the Greek, it's far more emphatic. He says, who be touching my clothes? No, it doesn't. It doesn't say anything like that. It just simply, who touched me? And I don't think he's angry. I think he's calling her out of hiding. Drop that shawl from around your head. Take a step even closer. He says, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. He knew who it was. He locks eyes with her. And she sees him lock eyes with her. Now look at this. But the woman, verse 33, the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. So now she's on her knees. And told him the whole truth. Oh, boy, I wish it would have been filled in here, don't you? The whole truth. How many of you have ever had somebody, you know, say, hey, can I get just a moment with you? Just a moment. And you say, sure. And then the moment, it goes on. You've connected with a talker, and it goes on and on. She tells him the whole story. What would that mean? What would the whole story of her life be about? He's going to hear everything that this woman has to tell him. We'll get to that in just a second. But to some degree, we've all had days like this where the crisis just stack up one on top of the other. Can I see the hands of the mothers in the room? Do you remember the days, the baby days, the infant days? And remember the days of the first baby? This is an alien that has landed in your arms. It's like nothing you've ever had to deal with. Moms have done it forever, but you're just trying to keep them happy and trying to keep them dry and trying to keep them fed and trying to get them to sleep, you know, without medication. You're just trying to handle this, and they're crying, and so you pick them up. Oh, and just the holding. Oh, good. That's all she needed was just to be held. Little Ida, she's doing fine. Oh, she's probably hungry, and so you feed her. Then she drinks for a little bit. And then she's probably wet. She probably needs to be changed. And it's crisis after crisis after crisis. And you've got to figure out how to handle that. Or maybe you've been on the phone. How many of you ever been on the phone with a very, very important call? And then another very important call comes in at the same time. And you have to take both of them, but you can't. And it's just one thing on top of the other, and you blow a cork. You don't know how to do it. And maybe because you couldn't take the second one, that opportunity is gone forever. Oh, so frustrating. Jesus is balancing all of this kind of stuff at the same time. And he's doing it so well. And he doesn't seem to care about who is upset with him at this point. And I'll talk about that more in a second. Because this has been an unwelcome pause in the parade for at least one man. And that's Jairus, whose daughter's on the verge of death. And this had to be frustrating for him. But this is the epitome, though, of the double crisis. First, a 12-year-old child on the verge of death. And Jesus goes with Jairus. Do you notice? Jesus didn't say, hey, yeah, I'll go with you. He just went. Now, I can't imagine he didn't say something or didn't at least nod his head, motion to lead on. But he didn't say anything yet. He will in a moment. But he hasn't said a word yet. So this incredible crisis of a 12-year-old child who's on the verge of death. And think about this. Maybe this has been going on for a while. And maybe the day before yesterday, Jairus came looking for Jesus. And somebody said, oh, he sailed off in a boat with all of his guys. He's gone. And now he's got to wait another day. And it goes from bad to worse. And where is Jesus? Well, when he hears he's in town, he comes back. And then once Jesus and Jairus have connected and they're walking across town, this woman comes in who's been bleeding for 12 years. And Jesus has just gotten back into Capernaum. The multitude was waiting for him at the beach, and it looked, I can imagine, I'm one of the guys in the boat. Let's just say I'm Thomas, okay? And I'm thinking, oh no, here we go again. These days are just exhausting. And Thomas, you're not doing anything yet. Nobody's actually hands-on ministry. They're just listening and they're watching and they're taking notes. Oh, next week, we're going to get into it where Jesus dispatches some of them. And they have to go out and they have to go do what he was doing. But right now, they're just watching. They're just students. And first, this desperate father with this 12-year-old pushes through the crowd. and falls down before Jesus and says, "Help me." He's begging him for this help. And then this other woman comes and she says, Look, all I know is if I touch him, I'll be all right. And you know, the only thing that Jairus wants, he told him, he said, "All I want you to do, just come and touch my daughter. I know that your touch will change everything. If you just come and touch her." And the woman said, "I don't need him to touch me. I'm going to touch him." It's a tale of two touches. And both of them, and Jesus is going to touch again too. And both of them, there's this simple core of faith. We're in the midst of their challenges and their fear. They're saying, "All I need to do is get near to him, Jesus." That might be the most important thing you've heard today. And in the middle of your challenges, the middle of your crisis, all you need to do to begin with is get next to Jesus. Go run to him. That's what we're seeing them do. And so here it is. Now this desperate woman has joined the crowd and she reaches out to touch Jesus' robe and Jesus handles it with all, I love this, with such grace and such poise. I'm going to embarrass her as I say this. But last night I saw Bethany walking across the parking lot during the event here, the block party. And I just love getting close to my kids. And I saw this beautiful young lady, my firstborn daughter, walking. So I jumped up and I ran and I put my arm around her. And I said, "You are so poised. You just always seem so unhurried and poised. And you walk with such grace to people." I know I'm not overstating it, Bethany. It's absolutely true. But she does. And he says, "Oh," because she's gracious. But Jesus was filled with that poise. Never did he look like he was, "Oh, what am I going to do now?" Not one time was he flustered by all of this onslaught of person after person after person who comes after him like this. He always handled everything with such poise and with such grace. So Jesus walks off with Jairus without a word, this ruler of the synagogue. You know what the ruler of the synagogue was? It's a Greek word, archon. And that really describes a person who was in the highest position of spiritual authority in that little town. I don't know that he was a rabbi, but he was a man of God who made sure the synagogue was in proper order and people would be welcomed when they came in. It was someone that just had such a gift to welcome people. Well, it's kind of a guy like Pastor Allen. That just, you know, make sure, I see him walking through here, setting up chairs, I mean, just making sure that they're just right, and he's walking through because the family's coming in. And so this man had great authority, and he was one of the highest ranking people in the town, and Jairus was there. He was there in the synagogue when the demon was cast out of that man. He was there in the synagogue when the withered hand was healed, and he knew, and he might be a Pharisee. And he knew that the Pharisees were now after Jesus. But there's been a change in his life. If he tolerated that crazy notion about let's get Jesus because he's not doing things our way, he's had a change of heart because he's had a change at home. He's got a 12-year-old daughter who's about to die. And he can't change the situation. Maybe he's suffered or she has suffered at the hands of doctors too. He knew that Jesus was a healer. He'd seen it with his own eyes. And now it's his little girl's life that's on the line. That changes everything. Now Jesus, gone for a day, is back in town. He's not getting away this time. I guarantee that's exactly what Jairus is thinking. We're going to get to him. So Jairus comes running with faith. And he says, "If you'll just touch her, I know she'll live. I know that she'll live." And in the Greek it says he kept saying that to him. He just kept saying, "If you'll just come, would you please just come? Because if you would just touch her, I know she'll be all right." And maybe he nodded, but Jesus says nothing on record. And he goes along with him. And Jairus must have been thrilled. "Jesus is on the way to my house." And then the parade stops. And why does it stop? Well, because of this woman, this desperate woman, who'd also heard about Jesus, the healer. And that got her excited. How did she hear? Because everyone was talking about him. And so she makes her move. And she's as desperate as daddy is, as Jairus is. She's been bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. She comes saying to herself, oh, if I can just touch him. Oh, if I can just touch him. It has the same Greek sense in the sentence there. If I can just get there. All I got to do is get there. If I can just get there. And she puts up her shawl. If I can just somehow touch him, I know that this thing will be healed. I just know it. It seems to be that kind of guy. And so she makes the contact with Jesus. And that was bold. That was bold, because if she touches him, now he's unclean. He, the healer, is unclean. But her desperation just pushes right past that boundary, and she makes it to Jesus. She touched and was healed, and the story tells us they both felt the healing. We just read that. They both felt the healing. The woman felt it, and Jesus felt the power go out of him, and it changed her life. He says, who touched my clothes? Who's touching my clothes? I love the disciples. Look at them there. They say, Jesus, look around you. You see this multitude, Jesus? Who touched you? Everybody's been touching you, Jesus. He touched you. She touched you. That guy back there bumped into you twice on the way down here. Who touched you? And Jesus looks and he sees the woman. He sees this poor woman. And then she spills the whole story, the truth that it was she. Begins with that. It was me. But she comes trembling down on her knees. And she said, Jesus, it was me. I'm the one that touched you. I've been unclean for 12 years. I've had this blood flow for 12 years. I've suffered from the doctors. Probably, if she's telling the whole story, she's telling what we know. 12 years of seeing doctor after doctor after doctor here in Capernaum and wherever else she could go. And if they didn't help me, and she's, I've got nothing left. I don't know if it's kind of the inference, I can't give you anything, Jesus. If you're charging for these miracles, I can't afford it. But thank you. And then telling him, and when I touched the hem of your garment, it was gone. Can you picture Jesus listening to her story as it just goes on and on and on? The whole story goes on and on and on. How do you picture Jesus' face? I can picture it moving through emotions. I think he's delighted at the faith of this young lady. Not young lady, this woman. And I think I can see tears in his eyes when he talks about her crisis. It's lasted a dozen years. That's a long, long time to be sick with something like that. And when she starts running through the doctors, this doctor, and that doctor, and they made me do this, and they sent me off here to dip in the Jordan or whatever it was, I can see tears on his face too as he listens to her story. Not allowed on the temple grounds, can't really be among the people in the synagogue. I would have been there, but they wouldn't let me in. And then probably a lot of gratitude coming out of her as she describes that she's been so broken, and she's broke, and she's disappointed. I just see Jesus' compassion and his empathy as he listens to all these words. And he's listening. How many of you ever have told your long story to somebody and they say, oh, yeah, 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 okay, uh-huh. Can we pick this up tomorrow? Because I've got some things to do. That's not Jesus. He's listening to her as she pours out her heart. That's prayer. Jesus will listen to every little piece of your story as you bring it to him, the pain and all of it. He listens to you too. Don't think that he doesn't. Bring those issues to him. But then he says to her, and this is so powerful. In verse 34, he said to her, daughter, daughter. We've got a daughter in the story already. Little Talitha Kumi, which was not her name. But the way Jesus addressed her, little Jairus' little girl, 12-year-old girl. This is not Jesus' daughter. But what a precious thing for him to say to this woman who probably has nobody else that's wanted to be near her for a dozen years. He says, my daughter. Oh, the tender heart of Jesus. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Wow, daughter. Daughter, he says, the nightmare is over. Your faith has made you well. Go home. You're healed. You are healed. She believed in him. It's all she did. She believed in him, and it conquered her fears. And it conquered her sickness. I got to say this. I didn't bring this up in the last service, but I have to say this. I know the question always comes up. Well, I prayed and I haven't been healed. I asked the Lord and the money hasn't come in. I prayed my heart out, but the relationship still ended. I did what I was told in Scripture to do, and it didn't change the situation for me. It went from bad to worse. So I don't mean to cover this lightly, but all I know to tell you, when it goes from bad to worse and when it doesn't change, is just keep following Jesus. I know, it's easy to say that when we step across that threshold into heaven, it's all going to be healed. And we'll look back on the pain, we'll look back on these questions on why didn't he fix it here? He did it for them. Why won't he do it for us? I don't know anyone who can answer that question. But I know that if you and if I continue to walk with Jesus through those challenges, that we're going to grow. And he's going to use us in somebody else's life. And my watch is just saying, did you fall down when you pounded the pulpit? No, I'm okay. I hate that about this watch. But he's with you in the moments when it doesn't resolve. He's with you until that day he takes you home. And if you go home in a painful, if your last step towards that threshold of death is in a painful situation, it won't be in a moment when you step on the other side. I know that sounds like placating, but I'm going to continue to pray for healing. I'm going to continue to trust for restoration, and I will not stop on that. Amen? So I'm just going to tell you, keep asking, keep coming, keep knocking, keep seeking. And see what God will do through that. Little girl, my daughter, the nightmare is over. For this one, can't we at least rejoice over that one and see the hand of God and the tender, loving care of God? She believed and that was conquered. But Jairus, he has to be saying, seriously, Jesus, can we get moving here? I got a little girl at home. I, whether he said it, he's got to be feeling that. He was human. It's my turn. If I'd have been Jairus, I'd say, lady, take a number. I've got him now. He's on my case right now. Not on my case in that way, but he's with me right now. He's walking with me. And so we move on. The next interruption, look at this one. This is the most devastating of all interruptions. When this interrupts your life, boy, things change. There's moments. Verse 35, and while he was still speaking, while Jesus was still speaking, oh, I wish they'd let him keep speaking. I want to know the rest that he said to this woman. But while he was speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, this is blunt. Your daughter's dead. Oh. Oh. Why trouble the master? Why trouble the teacher any further? There's a few translations that say, don't bother the master anymore. Oh. How dare they say that? Why bother him anymore? I don't know if there's an edge on it. Why bother him? He didn't come when he had a chance to do something about this. Why bother him now? I don't want to read that into it. But the most devastating of all interruptions is that one when you get that call. Your son, your daughter, your mom, your dad. It's over. And that comes in like a ton of bricks upon your heart. Jesus still speaking. Don't bother the teacher. Don't bother Jesus. Let me speak right to your heart here. If you think you bother Jesus, you don't understand Jesus. If you think he's bothered that you bring your troubles to him and your pain to him, you don't understand him. He says, bring your burdens to me. He said, cast your cares upon me. All of them. I don't know any. There's nobody else in my life that has ever basically give me the invitation. Well, Joy has lived that out for sure. Just bring me every bad thing in your life. Bring me all the bummers, all the burdens, all the cares, all the debts. Bring all that ugly stuff to me. But Jesus says, give me all of that. Bothering Jesus? Oh, I wish that had been struck from the record, but there it was. It's exactly how they said it. These two came running, just like it encourages us in Hebrews chapter 4, come boldly before the throne of grace in your time of need, to find grace to help you, to find the strength that you need in those moments. Don't worry about bothering Jesus. You are not bothering Jesus. If you think you bother Jesus, it changes the way you come. You come cowering instead of coming boldly and confidently. Well, as soon as Jesus heard that, as soon as he heard that word, that your daughter is dead, why bother Jesus any longer? Whew. I wish I had the video on this. Jesus turns directly. He finally speaks to Jairus. So the first thing he says to Jairus, when he heard the announcement to this daddy, your daughter has passed, Jesus looks right to Jairus. And what does he say to him? Look at it with me. Don't be afraid. Only believe. As soon as he heard it, I think his neck just snapped in that direction. Don't believe it, Jairus. Don't you stop believing in me right now. Don't be afraid. Isn't it interesting? Death and fear. Death and fear. Death is the greatest fear known to mankind. It just is. And I don't care where you lived and where you grew up and what language you speak. It's the same. If I could ask you in your language what's the greatest fear to mankind, it would be fear of death. It would be way up at the top of the heap on the list. And just don't be afraid. Don't let that take over in your life. I want to read this to you. I'm going to give away one of my secrets. When it comes to the Greek, I don't speak Greek. I can read it, but I can't understand what I'm reading. It's like I can read Spanish on a menu, but I have to say, what does that mean? What's a hawala huevo con wacha wacha? What is that? You know, I don't know what it is. I need help. So same thing is true with Greek. But I love this author. If any of you are into studying the Greek behind the English, the author's name is Wuest, W-U-E-S-T, and he did word studies. This is in the Gospel of Mark. And I want you to hear this. On this statement where Jesus overhearing the word being spoken, says to the ruler of the synagogue, stop fearing, only believing. Here's how he kind of unfolds this. The verb is parakouo, to hear alongside, that is to overhear. And when he said, be not afraid, we have here a present imperative. An imperative is get this done. Right now, do this. In a prohibition which forbids the continuance of an action already going on, the ruler was afraid, and Jesus says, stop that. Stop being afraid. Oh, that sounds brutal. How easy to say that, Jesus. But he gives the antidote to the fear. Only believe. The present imperative again. Do this now. You've been doing that now? Stop doing that. Start doing this. Be believing. The command was for a continued, sustained faith. He was to continue believing in the presence, even in the presence of death, to continue believing. Don't let the presence of what you fear the most cancel out your faith in Jesus. And that's good for every one of us to hear that. Really? That's all there is to it? Well, that's the start of it, isn't it? To come running to Jesus with what is frightening you to death. That may not be all that there is, but that's the starting point. That's where the journey really begins. The one common denominator for the woman and Jairus is they both had fear and they both came running to Jesus in faith. And that faith canceled the fear. So Jesus is basically saying to Jairus, come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's get to your house. And off they go. Let's go to the miracle. Verse 37 through verse 40, Jesus sets the stage for another miracle. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him, this is good, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. How many apostles are there? There's 12 of them. 9 of them, Jesus said, you guys stay right here. Just these 3 go with me. Peter, James, and John were always in this inner circle. When Jesus would separate a few out, they got to see the transfiguration of Jesus. They got to be with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. That would have been overpowering, I think. And they got to go here into the death chamber of this little girl. And so they came. Then they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult. That means it's just like a riot. There's not a riot, but there's wailing and weeping. Death has visited this house. I don't think the professional mourners have showed up yet. Those who would come and keep the minor key music going, just the somber music and the wailing, professional criers and all that. They had them in those days. But as he comes, there's weeping and wailing loudly. Verse 39, when Jesus came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, Jesus has just gone into Jairus' home and he's kicking people out. He's taking charge. He's canceling their conclusion that this girl is gone and that there is no hope. He said, oh, she's not dead. How can I not say? She's not even mostly dead. She's just sleeping. She's just sleeping. Now, no, she is dead. There's no question she's dead. But Jesus introduces the idea that when a believer dies, they just go to sleep. That's what happens to the body. When a believer dies, your body looks like it's sleeping. And they'll poke you to make sure you're not sleeping. They'll listen for any sound. They'll see if there's any breath coming out of you on a rhythm. But it looks like you're sleeping. But that's just the body. The Bible says to be absent from this body for a believer is to be present with the Lord. Now, he says, she's just asleep. And they started laughing at him. They started mocking him and ridiculing him. And so he kicks him out of Jairus' house. And he goes in closer. He goes into the death chamber, the room where the little girl is, the little 12-year-old girl. And the only ones he takes in is Jairus and Mrs. Jairus, and Peter, James, and John. He said, guys, come in closer for this. I'm surprised. I think it's in the original Greek that there's another sentence here that's missing where Jesus turned to Peter, James, and John and says, guys, don't touch anything. Just don't touch anything. I'm kidding. He didn't say that. But they're there to watch and witness and to see how Jesus operated, but they don't have their hands on the miracle yet. And so Jesus walks into this room with them, and it is all about to change. Thomas is outside. Thank God Thomas is outside at this point. But as they move in, and all of this desperation, Jesus quiets down the house, probably calms the mom and dad. And he says, let's go in the other room. I love the way that Jesus took control in that house. He walks right in, hears the weeping, he points them in the right direction. He brings calm, and then he gets to work. Even amidst the guys laughing outside the door. The last three verses, verse 41 through 43. Look at it with me. And then he took the child by the hand. He reaches out to a corpse. And he just takes the hand of this little 12-year-old girl in his hand. And he said to her, Talitha Kumi. Say that with me. Talitha Kumi. You've spoken Aramaic, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. I don't think he shouted it. I think he whispered it. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. Come on, Jesus, how do you keep that secret? What do you mean don't tell? Well, you know what he's doing. He's slowing down the press. He's trying to contain his popularity, because it's not about him having a crowd of 10,000 people sitting at his feet. It's about him making it to the cross. And so he says, let's not tell anyone. Oh, well, you know they broke that commandment. Don't tell anyone. And then he said, now, give her something to eat. So would somebody feed her? It's just like, isn't this obvious? You remember the story of Lazarus when he's been raised from the dead, and he comes out of the tomb, and he's still wrapped in what? The grave cloths. He's still wrapped up kind of like a mummy, and he's probably coming out like this. And Jesus had to give the instructions. Would somebody please unwrap him? Because they're all, And so he said, help the man out a little bit. Give her some food. You know, feed her. Get back her health. Just tend to the little girl now. End of story? End of story? That's all we've got in it. Jesus slays the giant. And there's no greater giant than the monster of death. I can't imagine the roller coaster of Jairus's and his wife's emotions that last day as their daughter breathed her last breath. And the grief came down upon them, and the wailing started in their house, and their neighbors came and gathered in and brought in their casseroles like everybody does at a time like that, tending to the family. There's no greater fear to mankind. And the learning curve of these followers of Jesus is now steeper than ever. I'm surprised that the text doesn't say Peter, James, and John looked at one another and said, who is this man that he raises the dead? that he brings back to life. Who is this man? That's what they had to be thinking. He clears out the mourners and he brings in the life. And this girl has another chance to live and to tell her story. Calm storms. He heals the sick. He casts out demons. Hey, keep writing on that list, Peter. Now he raises the dead. And now you know. There's other issues beyond faith here, but all those issues and all of those impossibilities are dealt with by refusing to let fear get the best of you. Can I say that again, please? This is the point this morning. There's a lot of other issues in dealing with the impossibilities, but it all begins with putting your faith in the life giver and putting your faith in the constant companion that's with you in all of it. And everything you're walking through right now, as I've been speaking, some of you have been making a list in your mind about the impossibilities that maybe are facing you right now. And there are other issues beyond faith, which have to do, you know, with the way that we live and even the way that we speak about these kinds of things and causing ourselves, commanding ourselves to do the same thing, to stop being afraid of this. Bring the fear to Jesus, the one who calms the storms, the one who puts shattered lives back together. All those issues, all those impossibilities are dealt with by refusing fear and choosing faith and by running to Jesus. So I ask you, where do you run when the impossibilities hit you? You run somewhere. I run somewhere. If you run to a substance to kind of overcome the pressure, you've run to the wrong place. Don't run to a substance. Run to a Savior. Run to your King. What if Jesus, go ahead and close your Bibles up. I want to say one thing to you. What if Jesus today, and maybe he has, would put his finger on just one big issue in your life, something that scares the daylights out of you right now? Could be a relational thing. Could be a child that you can't control anymore. You can't make their decisions for them. And you shouldn't make their decisions for them when they get to that age where they should be making their own. But don't you wish they'd always make the right ones that you agree with? I don't know what it is, but what if Jesus were to put his finger on one big issue in your life, something that scares you, maybe a family issue, maybe it is your kids, maybe it's your own health, or something that frightens you or terrifies you. And what if Jesus put his finger on that right now? And I'm going to ask you to kind of isolate that one thing right now. And what if Jesus were to say to you while you hold that thing to him, what if you were to hear his voice say, don't be afraid. I've got this. I know this. And what if he were to say, keep believing in me. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Just trust me. Right now, trust me. What would be in your hands that you would hold out to him? And Jairus came with my little girl. The woman came with 12 years of this is enough. But what would you give to him? I want to ask you to do that right now today. I want to encourage you to, in fact, we're going to close our eyes so you can do this in the privacy of just your own heart where you're seated. But I'm going to ask you to do something physical, and that is just to, as we close our eyes, just to put your hands together right in front of you like you're holding that thing as if it were a thing that you could put in your hands. And we're going to pray together. I'm going to ask you all just to close your eyes. Remember the song that we sang earlier, the same God who never fails, he will not fail you now. The song we sang where we had these words on our lips, in darkest nights, you are close like no other. And those statements of faith and confidence in the God who will not fail you. I want to pray with you over those things that you're holding in your hands and you're lifting up to Jesus right now. So let's do that. Take that thing. Just take a moment. I'm going to ask you to pray first. You don't even have to pray out loud. You might pray like, was it Hannah? Was her name Hannah? Her lips were moving, but the priest couldn't hear anything. But at least a whisper, or at least just with your lips moving as you give God this issue, this person, this challenge, this crisis. Go ahead, just take a moment. And as you pray, and then I'll pray over you, and I'll pray with you. Father, you've heard all of these hundreds of prayers right now. And it's marvelous, Lord, that you don't hear them like a mass of voices, but you hear every whisper that's been lifted to you. Lord, we prayed for our children. We prayed for our health. We prayed for our marriages, Lord. We prayed for our sanity. Father, we prayed for direction. We prayed for recovery. Father, we prayed for finances. Lord, these things have made us afraid at times. We prayed over this pandemic, Lord. We prayed over the impact that it's having on so many people and so many businesses in our nation, Lord. We prayed over the division that we're seeing around us. Lord, none of these things are too hard for you. By your great power and your outstretched arm, Lord, we pray that today would be the tale of 1,000 touches from you to our hearts, Lord. Restoring our confidence, restoring our sanity, restoring our hope, Lord God. Oh God, we give you praise. We give you praise, Lord. You're still the God who saves. You're still the God who chases down the wanderer, Lord, the prodigal. We're trusting you, Lord, to bring the prodigals back. We're trusting you, Father God, to show your light and your life and your love and your hope in us and through us, Father God. We need you, Lord. We need you. So we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, Lord. Would you conquer our fears as we place our faith in you? Our faith is not strong, Lord, but it's in you. We trust you, Lord. Help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue to serve you well. In Jesus' strong name, all these burdens are yours. In Jesus' name. Everybody keep your hands right there. And now just like you're tossing it up, just lift them up. Just lift them up to Jesus right now. Let's stand up and let's praise his name together. Let's give him praise. Don't just sing this song. Worship him. Give him praise and honor. Let's bless his name. Jesus, thank you, Lord. So let's go live this out there. And let's keep trusting him and canceling the fear. And you write your own story and tell the whole story to Jesus. Give it all to him. So grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.